Diet Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is July 27, 2017. The world is in turmoil. Most clearly do not realize that, but we are in that time of the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the sound of the shofar. Heed the warning. Get right now before it's too late. Please make this choice tonight. If you need help after this program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, leave your name, your number, your prayer request, and or message. Folks, time is very, very short. I'll tell you after the phone number. Phone number 620-878-4682. 620-878-4682. Folks, just remember, things are not always as they seem, and clearly in this age where we seem to have more information than ever, we probably have less information as ever because of the disinformation that we have been given. But anyway, you can always find updates with the breaking news, Wichita Mission Church, radio program archives, all this at our ministry hub, which is very simply prophecyhour.com. Remember, prayer requests can be sent by United States Postal Service and by email. Do it. We'll get back with you. Include your phone number. We also have a form on the right-hand side of Prophecy Hour and messiahsbranch.com pages where you can contact us at. Remember, we're a national satellite radio program, which is simulcast live on the net internationally, YouTube, and on some FM stations, so pray about supporting our time. And I want to thank our listener base that is worldwide in places like, oh boy, here we go, Ishevsky, Republic of Udmurtia, Russia Federation. Next week I'll just say Russian Federation. Madrid, Spain. Auckland, New Zealand. Dublin, Ireland. And Dortmund, Germany. Thank you folks for listening in those countries and many more. And of course, cities in good old USA like Omaha, Nebraska, Plano, Texas, Aurora, Illinois, San Francisco, California. Remember San Francisco Nights, you know. Detroit, Michigan, as well as Wichita, Kansas, which remains the largest group of listeners, at least when our radio programs go to podcast later on tonight. Now a prayer and we'll get on with tonight's program. Prayerfully with no mishaps. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray. Father, I pray that radio tonight goes according to your will and not ours, nor why my will. Father, just please, Father, give everyone out there in ears in which to hear the truth and bless this program tonight. In Yeshua HaMashiach's mighty name, amen and amen. Well, we're bringing back on with us tonight Tom Mack. He is a school principal and owner of at White Cottage Publishing Company. He lives in Trinidad, Colorado. He's an A-plus certified computer technician, a Net-plus certified network technician, as well as a book designer, webmaster. In the past, he's even been an airport administrator, IT manager, and controller. We should all mention that one time he was a tax specialist. He is not some fly-by-night person. He is well-suited to be doing Bible codes and is a very credible witness. Tom started his research with Bible codes in 1996, and that is 20-plus years of code research, folks. Well, tonight, Tom's going to take us, I'm pretty sure, on some codes and things, but it's called... I think, the lost history of the church. So let's just get Tom on and we'll talk about it. Are you there with me, Tom?
Yes, I am. Thank you very much for having me.
Well, it's so good to have you on. And I started, you know, I didn't have time to really go in to that Gnostic Antichrist that you sent me today. There is some really interesting things in there, but I'm not sure if that's what you want to open with. But because I realize you want to talk about this this crime family, which I really can't pronounce what
Fihabi
crime family. Well, what's that all about? Is that what we're talking about then?
Yeah, we're going to get started into that tonight. It's one of those things that nobody knows about this because nobody has really, really studied church history. I talk to people all the time. I've been putting these reports up that Olaf Hagee did years ago, and people write me back all the time. We never studied this. How come this was never in our church history class in college, in Bible college? Or seminary. Where is all this? We started with Constantine in 313. And for most people, they think that the Council of Nicaea, which was held in 323 AD, that decided the canon of Scripture.
Right.
And they're shocked to learn that they didn't even discuss it. I actually, years and years ago, I actually had a nun translate the Latin transcripts of that council into English, and I was shocked to see they didn't discuss it at all. It was already set long before. In fact,
right.
We're pretty sure that the Apostle John pretty much set the canon of Scripture as we know it today. And the thing we need to do is we need to study the history. And we're going to start with the Bible. And if you go to First...
Yeah. Go ahead. I'll save my comment. Go ahead.
The first place to look is the book of First Samuel. There you will read of a high priest by the name of Eli. And everything I've been able to read about Eli, he was a pretty good high priest, but he had a couple of problems. One, he didn't raise his children right, and I've even seen a couple authorities who say that the children weren't his. That he was too busy doing his high priest stuff that he didn't tend to his wife or his children. And you go to 1 Samuel 2:12. And you read very quickly. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Does it sound a little like today? You know, things repeat in history so many times. Happens then, happens now.
Yeah, amen. It says in the words in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. It's all repeated.
Yes, and you know what chapter of the Bible that verse is written in? The 666th chapter of the Bible.
Right.
So, does that tell you something?
I won't debate the number with you because I don't believe in the history of 666 at all. We won't get into that
tonight.
If we do, then I'll just have to tell you what I believe about it. So, okay, moving right along.
Okay. The big thing, though, with Eli, after his sons behaved badly, that's the only way to describe it, they took bribes, they pretty much did favors for people that paid them, and didn't take care of the poor. And as you might guess, Hophni and Phinehas would not be your two favorite people in the Bible. And finally, a man of God came to them. We'll turn to 2 Samuel 2:27 to 35. I'm not going to read all of it, but what's interesting is this man of God comes to Eli, and he said, basically, your house is under a curse because of your two sons and how they have behaved. and the fact that you honored your son above me or above the Lord. Sometimes we run into people with that problem. And eventually, this curse came to him. And finally, I will read this. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. That means everybody's going to die in their middle age. And thou shalt see an enemy in thy habitation, in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel. And there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. He repeats it twice. And the man of thine, who I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thy eyes and to grieve thine heart. And all the increase of thy house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come unto thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. So, that's a heavy-duty curse.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you go to 1 Samuel 4:4. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelleth between the two cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant. And as you might remember from that battle, they decided, after they're getting beat up by the Philistines time after time after time again, we're going to seal it. We're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the battle, and we're going to win. Well, as you might remember from studying that, they didn't win. In fact, they lost, and the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines. But here's the message that came to Eli. And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the Ark of God, that Eli fell off from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy. And he had judged Israel 40 years. So, that's sort of a shock right there. He hears this prophecy, I was just one of these crazy people. But what happens when it happens? And he sees that everything he's done has fallen apart. Suddenly, he doesn't have. His family is destroyed. Suddenly, he's down to grandchildren. And even the grandchildren, they have their problems. The only one left is Abiathar. And if you read through 1 Samuel and even into 2 Samuel, Abiathar served David even to the risk of his own life. He could quickly see that the kingdom of Saul was falling apart, and he didn't want to be around when it happened. So, and he also saw what Doeg the Edomite did to his fellow brothers that were serving the temple, what they called the temple at that time. So, he hooked on with David, and as a result, he was the only one of the house of Eli that really survived. You know, Zadok came from Ahitub's line, which also went from Phineas's line. And if you remember, Phineas was the guy that stayed the plague in the time of Moses by throwing a javelin through two people, killing them, stopping the plague. And so suddenly Abiathar is the only one left, and he does fine during the time of David. But it's amazing he would, at the end, disobey David. How did he disobey David? Because he went for Adoniah. As Adoniah, in the book of 1 Kings, decided that he should be king. That Solomon was just too young. But apparently he was 12 years old. You know, that's adulthood for a Hebrew young, or in the world of Judaism, but still too young probably for the likes of a lot of people. So, what happened? He supports Adoniah to be the next king. And if you read the story, what happens? When Nathan and Zadok's the true priestly line, and Zadok was ahead of that priestly line. They went in to King David, and they found that Bathsheba had already beat him there, and she was already telling David what happened. But when Nathan came in, he asked a rhetorical question. Hast thou said, Adoniah shall rule after me? Well, most people. And David, I'm sure his blood pressure raised to dangerous levels. And he said, no, that is not what I said. And he knew that Nathan was jabbing him. Nathan did that from time to time. And it was one of those things where Nathan did the right thing because it pushed David to action. He got Solomon. He put him on his own ass, his own donkey, or his own mule. And then he had Zadok and he had Nathan anoint him king over Israel. Well, that created quite a stir because everybody thought Adoniah was going to be king. And so the last living days of David, he saw his son sitting on the throne ruling with his wife sitting next to him to guide him. The Bible talks a lot about the law of your mother, and I'm sure Solomon learned that just by having his mother next to him in those early years as queen. But, you know, Solomon had some tough things to do when he started out. One, how is he going to deal with Adoniah? He starts by saying, okay, I'm not going to kill you right now, but if you misbehave, I'm going to kill you. What does he do? Well, Adoniah shows up at Bathsheba's place and says, would you say a nice word for me to the king? I would like to have David's concubine for my wife. And, well, she took the request to King Solomon. She promised she would. She took him up there went up there and suggested that to Solomon. Solomon's answer was, why doesn't he just ask for the kingdom? He's dead. I'm done with him. And then the next thing that happened after that, he started dealing with the people who had supported Adoniah. And the first one to get hit was Abiathar the priest. And let's go to 1 Kings 2, 26 and 27. And unto Abiathar the priest, said the king, get thee the Anatote unto thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death. But I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted. So Solomon thrust out Abiathar for being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord, which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. That was the end, or was it? Well, as I started doing a little research on Abiathar, I wondered whatever happened to him. I don't know that you have to listen to the Solomon's words. And do you want to hang around? You want to hang around and realize you could die in any moment when the king decides maybe you're not worth the trouble? And suddenly I realized this guy had no choice but to leave. You know, he could almost go anywhere else. First place he goes, Tyre. Why Tyre? Because David had a good relationship with Hiram, the king of Tyre.
Okay, well, this is where we need to break in. We come already to the middle of the program, my brother.
Oh, no.
Well, we get more time afterwards because there's not as many lead-ins. But anyway, give us the website for this and tell the people, and we'll go to break.
Okay. There's actually a couple of them. Go to BibleCodes.co, WhitestoneFoundation.org, or OlafHage.com, OlafHage.com.
All right, folks. Well, remember, we'll be back in 3 minutes. In the meantime, go check it out. We'll be right back.
Pastor Dan will be right back.
Well, we're back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Well, yeah, I laughed when I come back on, but, you know, because last week during both programs, I had a breakdown in the board. At least that's what I thought it was. Someone knew where to get a real good one that was just exactly like my own, decent price, and I got it shipped. We purchased it, or rather, I charged it and got it shipped to me. Guess what? I plugged it all in. And guess the problem's not at the board. It's back to where I thought it was in the first place. So now I can say absolutely that we need two computers. The one that runs the board and the microphone. See, today I'm talking on a USB mic, which probably doesn't sound as good as my normal one. But, back to that. So, anyway, the computer that runs the Skype and the USB, or not the USB, the microphone and the board and all the technical equipment, well, that has a special mic board where you can plug in microphones and all that stuff. Anyway, that computer either needs somebody that knows how to fix it, which would need new stuff, but again, it's going on 7 years old, and it takes a special sound card in it. I need to replace it. And my main computer still has a problem. I'll scroll a page, and one sentence, when you scroll fast in Word on my sheet, it just reproduces the same word all the way down the thing until the memory or whatever catches up with it. So, really, I need a couple of computers, and it's kind of frustrating. But we're still here on radio. We're still warning the people. We're still feeding the people. We're still taking care of the people. The gospel is still being preached. It's just all the devil's little devices trying to stop us from doing what we need to do and what we indeed are doing, no matter what the devil tries on us. So, pray about it. We really do need your help, and we need your help for radio equipment as well as the Wichita Mission Church. At the Wichita Mission Church, we really we have no set guidelines for people. People walk in the door and ask for what they need, and we either fill their need or we pray it in. And that's why we're different than the agencies. You know, agencies even send people to us. People that have millions of dollars in their budgets send people to a place that has no budget. And right now, you know, we're in one of the very, very worst parts of town. If you lived in Wichita, you'd hear them talk about the South Broadway Corridor. Well, we're in the heart of the South Broadway Corridor, and we're right there with the prostitutes outside and the gangs shooting people a block away and all that stuff. But we have been there. We've been in this building for 11 years. We don't plan on moving. Now, maybe the devil has other plans and try and move us, but if so, the Lord had put us in a better building. But we're supposed to be where? We're supposed to be where the sinners are. So that's where we're at. It's just like, where am I supposed to be? I'm supposed to be warning you people, and that's what I'm doing. So pray about help in this ministry. We really do need your help. We're in a summer slump right now, as most ministries get in every year, because, you know, it's harder to find radio guests in the summer. It's harder to get people to listen in the summer. People are often preoccupied with things. But the mission church goes on and radio goes on. We need your help. Pray about it. I know some of you folks out there, I'm not going to say it that way. That sounds too cliche. Help if you can. That's the point. We have been on radio since 2001, and it's only came because of your blessing. We've been doing the Wichita Mission Church for 18 years. Well, now we're in the 18th year, helping thousands upon thousands of people, like you wouldn't believe, giving out thousands upon thousands of Bibles, prayers, and just things you would not believe. So pray about it. Support us so we can help the people that the Father sends us. All donations, no matter what size, helps. And the Father notices all donations that come from where? Your heart, of course. You can donate online or mail a check or money order, all that, or contact me, and we'll talk about it. But pray about it. We do really need your help. If you care about this ministry going on, you know, and you might think that you said, well, Pastor Dan, didn't you say that you were going to get this or get that? Well, I'm going to quit repeating those things, because I have people all the time call me and say, hey, I'm going to do this for you, or I'm going to do that for you. And you know how out of 100 things that people say that they're going to do, we probably might get 10. And so that's just the way it is. But they're not lying to me, and maybe it's not a lie situation with them. Oh, clearly, things happen in people's life and things change. But they never get back a hold of us and tell us what that is. But pray about it. But let me tell you what, as long as I can, until the Father tells me to stop, I'm going to be here warning you people. And I've got some really big things coming up that you're going to want to know about. And so pray about it. Support the Wichita Mission Church. Support Talk Radio, because we need your help. And now we're back with Tom Mack, and we're talking about the Fahimi crime family. And are you there with us, Tom? And I got a question.
Yes, I am.
Okay, Tom, I got a question for you. This Fahimi crime family, apparently you're building up to that at the time of Yeshua's crucifixion. Let me ask you this. And this is research that I've done on my own. The people that were actually there in power was a crime family, and it was all based around money, so to speak, that from their point of view, that was used by the devil to crucify Yeshua, not realizing that they were fulfilling what they needed to be done so that all the Gentiles could be grafted in and Yeshua would be our Savior. Back to you.
Oh, boy. In fact, the number one thing the Fahimi crime family did was crucify Yeshua. That is probably going to be always number one on their list. And they thought it would be over with. But they didn't realize it was only the start.
Right.
So to get to there, we need to go back to Abiathar.
That's fine. I just wanted to give the people some meat. And I wanted to see if we were on the same page, because this is kind of what I thought that you were headed towards anyway. Because, you know, unlike a lot of people, most Messianic people do study the Bible, and we're more like the early church than we are when you get up there to 321 AD. We study the other books, and we study these other things. And that's probably why all of your work seems to hit with me, because I know a lot of what you're talking about. Anyway, back to you, brother. Go ahead.
Okay, let's go back to Abiathar. We've seen him tossed from the temple, tossed from the priesthood, and you have to wonder how would you say it, dejected, how sad he was that he was out of a job. He was told to go to Anathoth, which is his family farm. And most people know that working the farm is a rather tough job as compared to being a priest in the temple. And so it made him a little despondent. So what does he do? He shows up at Tyre and he tells King Hiram, I can build you a priesthood just like what Solomon has. And Hiram, seeing the kind of business that could generate, you know, the Phoenicians were very good businessmen. That's what they're famous for. They got on their sailing ships and they went around the world. We've even seen evidence of them in North America. And we also know that there was a lot of trade between Solomon and Hiram. And they often did joint ventures. Why do you think in the Black Hills of South Dakota they found Hebrew coins? We found them other places. Why? How, you know, you're scratching your head. What are these things doing here? Israel is in Palestine. It's in the Middle East, not in North America. Well, maybe not. But Abiathar knew that Hiram had connections. And if he did a good job for Hiram, he would have that nice little letter of reference that would allow him to travel the whole known world. And that is exactly what he did. His family went from Tyre. In fact, we have a Bible code here with a list, and I'm going to read some of the nations.
Okay.
Tubal. Have you ever heard of that one? Libya. We see that Medes, the land of the Medes, which is Persia pretty much. Greece is in there. Arabia is there. Armenia. It's amazing. You see all these countries. China, even. And it's also interesting, the final one on this list is Rome. But the other word that wandered into this code is ancient evil. Remember we talked about that a few weeks ago?
Right.
Suddenly, this man, so despondent, turns to the other side. He's going to defeat Solomon, no matter what it takes. And suddenly, his family is setting up these priesthoods all over the known world. Or as it's known to Rome, it's the known world. And when he gets to Rome, his family meets up with Quintus Fabius Maximus Viracocis. Now, some of you history buffs will look at him, and you say, yes, I've heard that name. And then, okay, let's tell you a little history about him. He was the Roman general that finally finished off Hannibal in the Second Punic War. He's well known in military history as the father of guerrilla warfare. Because when Hannibal came down into Italy with his elephants, Fabius knew he didn't stand a chance against that big army. So he started guerrilla warfare. He took away all of Hannibal's supplies by burning fields, by poisoning wells, anything he could do to make it harder for Hannibal to move. He did not engage Hannibal directly. Whenever the Romans got nervous and didn't think that Fabius was doing the right thing, they put another general in there. That guy would take on Hannibal and he'd lose. And so then they say, well, maybe Fabius, you are right. And so they go back to scorched earth and to guerrilla warfare, attacking the stragglers, taking on those people that really didn't have a way to defend themselves. He also introduced disease into the marshes, which killed all of Hannibal's elephants. Because after the first battle, Hannibal didn't have any elephants. They all died of disease. The Romans never killed them. Actually, they did, but only after they were sick. And in fact, we published a book called Four Nails. It's written by a man named George Berger out of California. It's a long book, but it's a really good book that explains this time. And, but in the end, Fabian actually wore out Hannibal to the point that finally the Carthaginian Senate said, time to come home. This can't be won. You've messed around long enough. And so, guess what? They left. Hannibal died in disgrace. But Fabius, he would not only start or be a hero. In fact, the Fabian Society in England is named for Fabius. But he also created the Fiamme crime family in connection with Abiathar. These two, Abiathar brought the religious part, Fabius brought the political part. Together, merged together, they became a formidable force. And what were they able to do? They were able to insert themselves, and it's about 100 BC, they were able to insert themselves back into the priesthood of Israel. And I can already see Pastor Catlin sort of saying, hey, this can't be right, because only an Israelite can serve as a priest. But these guys were able to corrupt it to the point that suddenly about 50 BC, we saw Fiamme priests ruling the temple. And once they got in there, suddenly kosher food, kosher inns, kosher everything was set up by the Fiammes, and you had to pay their price. And we see it even to this day. I mean, go to a store and try to find kosher beef. And I remember going into one in Dallas. I can't remember the name of it right now, but yes, they had kosher beef if you wanted to pay four times what you would for the other beef. So the poor people can't afford it. So they try to do the best they could. But these guys controlled the market. And boy, did they control the market.
Let me come in here for a second. At the people, the priesthood had fell off. This is part of the father's argument with Israel anyway, is why they were being drawn away. And these were the people that crucified Yeshua. In fact, they were buying their way into being appointed as priests. So they weren't God-appointed people. These were, just as you say, a crime family that was continuing on. Even in fact, Bill O'Reilly, of all people, wrote a book called Killing Jesus. I haven't read it yet, but it goes along the same path and talks about this crime family. And so there are some other sources starting to come out about this, but you seem to already have a finger on this incredible research. But let's do remember, though, that so when Yeshua spoke, and it sounded like he was speaking against the law and the prophets, he wasn't speaking against the law. He was speaking against the traditions that these particular priesthoods were putting into place, which was total corruptions. Okay, back to you.
Okay, the Fiamme priests, like I say, they controlled everything. Why do you think twice Yeshua went into the temple and chased out the money changers?
Absolutely.
He was addressing this directly. All the things he did in Matthew 23, he was addressing these people directly. He had no qualms about addressing them. And at the end, he talked about the murder of his uncle, Zechariah, because he went into the temple and they killed him in the temple. These guys have no qualms about what they're doing. You know, Zacharias was John the Baptist's father, so yes, he was rather sensitive about that. You know, he loved his family. We forget that Lazarus was Jesus's, quote, first cousin. And when he died, Jesus wept. He loved his family. He did everything he could to look out for them. But even then, it was still a difficult proposition because these guys had everything tied up. Everything kosher was controlled by these guys. And that is why Yeshua constantly went after them. What these guys did, they wrote themselves a fence around the law. So let's say 5 o'clock is the time of Shabbat. These guys would say, no, you got to quit working at 4:30. You know, you got to quit at 4:30 because you want the Messiah to come. And I think they even had a plan for a Messiah. And that Messiah was Bar Kokhba, the guy that was going to throw out the Romans and throw out all the people that were oppressing him. And in 135, it came to a head, and he led the poor Jewish people against the Romans, and like everybody else in that particular point in time, the Romans won. And we saw a blotting out period of 60 years where nobody Jewish could write. And blotting out periods is something most scholars have a very poor understanding of. If you are executed according to Roman law, that man's name cannot be mentioned in any publication for the period of the blotting out, which is 30 years. That's why we don't see any Gospels until the late 50 A.D. And even then, they were sort of hidden backwards and not openly promoted until in the 60s, after the 30-year blotting out period was over. That's why they were so late, because if you mentioned Yeshua in a document prior to that, you got the same treatment Yeshua got. You got crucified. And there's really a good justification for this. We've seen people like David Berkowitz, the son of Sam Killer. He's written, what, 2 or 3 books now. And do you think he should be allowed to publicize what he did and in some cases to glorify what he did? And the Romans said, no, you mentioned David Berkowitz, you're going to get killed the way David Berkowitz would get killed. And I understand why they did it. Don't know it's the best legislation they ever passed, but the fact is it was the law. And the fact that it may not be politically correct in the minds of the average American or the average Western European is irrelevant. That was Roman law. That is why so many people think that the Apostle John wrote Revelation when he didn't. Paul wrote about Revelation when he talked about a man going to the third heaven. He was talking about John Mark, with whom he had a lot of fellowship with and worked with at various times. First, he didn't like him, but later on he said he was essential. And he was essential because he was proving to be a prophet. And not only that, the Fiabes were going to have a problem because they could not say that John Mark couldn't be a prophet because he came from the proper priestly lines so that he could be a prophet. And they did not need this guy going around telling everybody the world's coming to an end. And so in 66 A.D., he realized, I've been carrying around these Revelation scrolls now for 20 years, and the Lord's given me more and more. And he finally packaged them up And in Alexandria, Egypt, he summoned the Apostle John, please come down here. It's not safe for me to have these anymore. So they met up. John got out of there just in time, as John Mark was killed in that city.
Where do you find a record of that? Is there a record of that?
Yes, if you will look in Olaf's reports, he has citations for all this.
Okay, I'm just curious, because I, like I said, I haven't had a chance to read the report yet. I'm not discounting it. I'm curious. You know, I'm a researcher, and whenever I hear something new, you know, the first thing I want to do is look it up, and I want to see the research. You know what I'm saying?
Yes,
because I'm a researcher.
Suetonius wrote about a lot of this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, there's one other Roman one that escapes my memory at the moment, but this has all been written about extensively.
Okay.
And we have different points of view on it. Because Suetonius wrote a ponderous tome called The 12 Caesars. And you've seen Josephus' stuff. He tended to be sort of long and drawn out. He didn't want to miss any detail because he was working for the Romans.
Right.
And...
I see Josephus wearing two hats. I believe he honestly wanted to record history, you know, and so people knew what was going on. He also had to do it in a mannerism that he wouldn't get executed by the Romans because he was a Jew after all. So,
yeah,
but anyway, you better take this minute to wrap it up because we're at the end of the program and we'll come back and talk some more about this. You really struck a chord with me. I'm going to have to do a little research on it and we'll come back on in a couple weeks. So,
okay, that sounds interesting. But, you know, what we're looking at, we're seeing this fake thing. And the next time we're going to talk about how this all falls apart for us and how they had to put it back together.
Okay.
And this is interesting history that nobody wants to talk about.
Well,
and I will also say another thing. When the Judaism is starting to fall apart after the Bar Kokhba revolt, guess what the Fiamis did? They became Christians. So a lot of the Gnosticism you're seeing even today, when I've done Bible codes on modern preachers, I find Biafar's name.
Only got 30 seconds. Give them at least one web page. You got to go so we can go.
Okay.
That's live radio.
BibleCodes.co.
BibleCodes.co, folks. And there's lots of links there around the other things. And Tom, I love you, brother, but we got to go so I can go. So goodbye and shalom to you, my brother. We'll talk again. Bye.
Thank you very much for having me.
Okay, folks. Go check him out, Tom Mack. Pray about supporting Wichita Mission Church. Pray about supporting radio. I have some really interesting things that I want to start getting out to you, and pray about it. We must remember there is only one God. He is your Father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His Son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for our what? Repented sins. That's right. Repented sins. He rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Through him and only through him is the way to the Father. Remember, always be a blessing to others. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's like praying for Messiah's return. Folks, pray about it. Lift up radio programs and the Wichita Mission Church. We need your support now. Lord our God, Father, King of the Universe, I ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that, Father, you would bless and keep them and that your face would shine upon them and that we would be gracious to them and give them peace like no one or nothing else can. Until an hour from now, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time from Messiah's Branch.